Good morning. It's a pleasure to be before you here at this hour. We're grateful for the presence of all, most especially for visitors. And I myself am personally grateful to be blessed with the presence of my mother here today. I have known now quite a few years of independence and freedom, being a bachelor. But sometimes the boy will need his mother, it seems like. You know, it takes courage perhaps to admit that because you get saddled with the term of being a mama's boy. But after being on my own for a good long while, it's certainly good to have a hug. And I have missed my mother's hugs. And so it was great to have her come in yesterday and to get a big hug from her. I've been here for now some time. I'm closing in on a couple years with this congregation here at Lawrenceville. And you might notice, if you're observant, that this would actually be the very first Sunday that I'm preaching without a coat on. And you might be able to guess the reason that that is so. Here the past few weeks, the past few months, it's just got a little warm up here. And I pay the price the next day. I pay the price on Monday. I realize I'm just fatigued. I'm wore out. I'm beat. And that's just because I have sweated a lot of electrolytes away. And so I'm going to do what I can now to just go into survival mode here. It's not my first preference. I'd love to have my coat on, but I'm going to do what I can to just get through this in one piece. And then it might be fitting that actually what we're going to be doing here today is talking about Christian refreshment. Christian refreshment. We all need encouragement. That goes without saying. But the reality is that there are some who can be more effective at it than others. Barnabas, among the first century Christians, had distinguished himself in such a way, having been awarded the title by the brethren, Son of Encouragement. That's there in Acts chapter 4 and in verse number 36. And that's precisely what the name Barnabas meant. It was translated Son of Encouragement. The record tells you here in Acts chapter 4 and verse 36 beginning, "And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated Son of Encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." He was so characterized by encouragement and support that all the brethren, whenever they saw him or spoke of him, they referred to him as the Son of Encouragement. And so much so that, truth be told, we typically do forget what Barnabas's birth name actually was. His name that his parents had saddled him with, the name that his parents desired for him and fixed upon him. Is there anyone here this morning who could have just rattled off the top of the head what Barnabas's name literally was given there at birth? Possibly some could, but possibly a good number could not. Everyone knows this man as Barnabas, which is Son of Encouragement. Now, even today, we know that when people hear certain names mentioned, they either have a good feeling, a neutral feeling, or perhaps even an uneasy feeling. You mention anybody, it doesn't matter who it is, and they will fit into one of those three categories in the minds of people. We've all lived life long enough to know that that is so, that that is true. And generally, these happen to be the three reactions that people could have. One might be, "Yeah, of course I know him. Yes, certainly, I know her. How's he doing? How's she doing? It's been a long, long time. How do you know him or her?" And you can just sense the enthusiasm and excitement in that type of a reply. But another reaction might well be, well, I know of him. I met him a time or two, but I don't know him all that well. And then a last reaction might be, yeah, I know him. I mean, I've met that person. Sure. And usually when people respond that way, it's because that person, that individual, was found to be a disappointment to them in some shape, form, or fashion. And it could even be a Christian. Now, that does not mean, let me hasten to stress and underscore, that does not mean that that reaction is always justified. It depends on who is being asked. Sometimes it may be one who is immature or a rebel at heart that is responding that way, and he just did not like the righteous counsel that another gave him. But at other times, the one being asked about was in the wrong and happened to be a legitimate letdown. Maybe this person was hypocritical in some way. Perhaps this individual was weak. If a Christian, maybe this person did not attend faithfully at church services, choosing rather to stay home when he or she could have been there with the brethren. They may have had an attitude problem. They could have been moody just about all the time, complaining and griping and being nitpicky. And maybe just about every time they came into your presence, they were looking to pick a fight. They could be factional, or they could be liberal in their thinking. But they managed to keep a good congregation in a stir. So when one asks, "Do you know so-and-so?" some might respond with a little less enthusiasm, "Yes, I do." Proverbs 27, verse 21 tells us, "The refining pot is for silver, and the furnace for gold, and a man is valued by what others say of him." Now, the Apostle Paul was one who spoke very openly and honestly about refreshing brethren. And we need to be refreshing brethren. The countenance, the whole outlook of another person should be naturally brightened when our name is dropped and they hear it, at least with those who love the truth and who happen to be standing solidly for the truth of God Almighty. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, here in verse 14 beginning, the Apostle Paul talked about some who refreshed him. He says here, "Let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the firstfruits of Achaia," this region of Greece, "and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. For what was lacking on your part, they supplied." Now watch this. "For they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge such men." We do not know much about Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, other than what is recorded here. Now, Stephanas is mentioned in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. We learn that he was personally baptized by the Apostle Paul. You do read of that in chapter 1, verse 16. And it appears that these three men sustained the line of communication and correspondence with Paul from Corinth. Perhaps they had even brought him a monetary gift from the congregation to aid him in his labors. But in other words, when you look at the bigger picture here, they may well have brought the letter filled with questions from Corinth over to Paul, and they returned with this letter that we now know as 1 Corinthians in our Bibles. These were Christians who were literally going the extra mile, traveling good distances to do this, traveling across the sea, because Ephesus was where 1 Corinthians was written from. And why did they do all of this? Why go through all of that trouble and all of that fuss? It's because they loved the Lord. They loved the church. They loved God's people. So to paraphrase, Paul writes in so many words, why they think like I do. They have my heart. They're a cut off the same block. They are refreshing brethren. They refreshed my spirit and yours. So acknowledge them. Salute their sacrifices, for it has been heroic. Now certainly, Corinth would have had its share of weaker brethren, those who needed to grow and mature. That much is clear to all of us. But these men were not in that number. They weren't going through the motions saying, well, it's time to worship with the church. It's time to worship with the saints. So I'll go ahead and do that because that's just what we do. But don't ask me to do anything more. I for sure don't want to deliver a letter and return with a letter. I just like the preacher to keep it short so that I can go home and tend to my own projects and watch my own TV programs. No, these men devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, the service of the saints. If you're reading there from the King James Bible, you see that they were addicted to the ministry of the saints. And while these names, admittedly, will sound odd to us today, they were people. Do not forget that these were actual people, just like you and I happen to be people. The Apostle Paul could just as well have said, you fill in the blank with any man here, any Christian man here. I'm glad about the coming of this one, and that one, and that one. For what was lacking on your part there at Lawrenceville, they supplied. They refreshed my spirit and yours. We need to be refreshed. We need to refresh others. We need refreshing brethren. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to be them. In Romans chapter 1, Paul lets the congregation here at Rome know about his earnest desire to get there and to have an audience with him. And he has this that he writes here in Romans chapter 1, starting with verse number 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. In other words, I'm telling you the truth, the whole truth, and all of this is before God, that without ceasing, I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Now, bear in mind, Paul, at this stage, at this point, had never ever seen the brethren at Rome with his physical eyes. But he saw them in his mind's eye. He saw them through faith. He'd heard great news. He'd heard wonderful stories about them. He would have heard about their struggles and their conviction and their dedication. And so Paul pictured them serving God, taking of the Lord's Supper on Sunday, and supporting the local work, and even preaching to others in their community in what happened to be the largest city of its day, by far. You see, they did not let the enormity of the field of evangelism deter them or hinder them. And to paraphrase, he tells the brethren, not a day goes by where I don't think about you at some point. Right? Without ceasing or stopping, I make mention of you always in my prayers. He'd never seen them. I confess that this might sound a little odd to a lot of people. And even in the church that might be the case, that it sounds strange. He hadn't seen them, but he was always thinking of them. And he expressed his heartfelt desire to be together with them. I long to see you, that I might build you up, that I might impart to you some spiritual gift so that you could be established. Verse 12, as it is there in this text, that is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. So he explained and clarified what he was getting at there by that verse, verse 12. He was excited about being refreshed, about being rejuvenated. You see, he wasn't going to have to arrive here and correct a lot of problems and to have to clean a lot of laundry. Attitudes seemed to be good and healthy. Their practices looked sound and proper and scriptural. By all accounts, they were a stronger church. Not a perfect one, but a stronger one. Now, of course, Paul, being who he was, he would not have had any bones about going to a church with major problems, massive problems even. He would want to go where he was needed. But it was only natural for him to gravitate towards and to look forward to going to where the brethren were refreshing. Who could ever blame such a one? To be there with those who would equally enjoy and delight in his presence. Who wouldn't want to go where they are wanted? We all do. Paul still went to the churches where not everyone wanted him, but it's a great relief to go where you are wanted, where hearts happen to be tuned to listen and to learn and to mature in the faith. They relished this moment of his potential arrival. In Romans chapter 15, Paul writes his farewell and has this to say. Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you over there at Rome, with joy by the will of God, and may be what? Here's our key word, refreshed together with you. Paul appeals to them. He says, be praying for this great day. Be pulling for that day, for that time in which we can be united and joined, to be happy together and built up, because we so desperately do need that. And what we have to understand about this, what really jumps out at me, is that technically, historically, times were going to get rough for Paul before they would get any better. Because once Paul reaches Jerusalem, which he happens to reference here in this passage, it's there in verse number 31 of that passage, his life would quickly become chaotic. It'd be turned up on its head. It veers off into violent venues. His life detours into disarray and disorder and disruption. It breaks off into bedlam. You see, Paul would initially be rejected by a sizable element there at that church in Jerusalem. Then later, he would be accused by unbelieving Jews of defiling their holy temple. And a mob breaks out and rushes to get him. And they come close to tearing him from limb to limb, just tearing him asunder. They're just so angry and incensed because they bought into these false allegations and the false charges. He is brought into court. He's brought before the Sanhedrin. There happens to be a plot that gets underway to take his life. Over 40 men put themselves under oath. In other words, they were swearing before God Almighty to neither eat or drink till they had killed Paul while he was being transported up to Caesarea for another trial, by the way. And after going from court to court to court, he finally has to appeal before Caesar just to get a fair hearing, because the unbelieving Jews would not stop their litigation against him. And on that journey to Rome, he's going to be shipwrecked on an island. What fun! Not. You see, if anyone is going to need a good dose of refreshment, a good dose of good news, it's going to be the Apostle Paul. And as I've contemplated this right here, it's only when we have been put through a ringer, when we have gone through that meat grinder, that we come to appreciate what we have all the more. I mean, using now the analogy of the heat that we're dealing with here in the summertime, you just think about how that glass of lemonade or any juice that would suit your fancy, how it tastes all the better, and it's all the more craved when you happen to have been wilting under the burning sun in the high, stuffy humidity for perhaps hours on end. And maybe you've been doing some walking there on the hot pavement. I've always enjoyed playing basketball. I can remember that there was a time when I plugged along, and this was in the summer, and got through about three hard-fought games. And I was about ready to hang it up, but the fellows that I happened to be playing ball with, they said, no, let's run it back. Let's do this again. And being competitive like I am, I didn't want to sound like a chump. I went ahead and said, all right, I'm in. Well, after about the eighth game, I said, I've got nothing left in the tank. I happen to be a little older than they were. I've got to call it quits. And I made it back home. How I did, I don't quite know, but I did make it back home. And fortunately, I had about three cartons of juice in that refrigerator. And I downed every last drop. And let me tell you, it never ever tasted so good. I was impressed that I actually had three cartons of juice. That was providential, I felt. Refreshment is all the more appreciated when we find ourselves near the end of our rope. So just how encouraging this had to be for Paul. You see, he reaches Rome, and he is refreshed by brethren that he meets there. Oh, he needed that oath so bad. Take a look at this here in Acts chapter 28. As you come to verse number 14, they pass through a place called Petuli, where we found brethren, verse 14, and were invited to stay with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome, verse 15, and from there, when the brethren heard about us. Now, that letter to the church at Rome had already been written. So he had already told them about his expressed desire and intention to be among them. Well, look at this here. When the brethren heard about us, they came to meet us. When they heard about us, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and three inns. Now watch. When Paul saw them, he thanked God. And what? And took courage. He was refreshed. How touching this had to be for this apostle, after all that he had been through, to see this amazing show of support for him and for his work. And from the ones that it would really count with, his own brethren. It's quite the welcoming committee that emerges to meet him. Now, if we had been there in the first century, the question of questions would be, would we have made the journey with others to see the Apostle Paul? Or would we try to argue that, well, this drive is a little too far. It's a little too inconvenient right now. This just doesn't quite fit my schedule. After all that Paul had been through, we should be inspired to get our legs moving. I want to here touch on attributes or characteristics of a refreshing child of God. In the first place, as I ponder this theme, I see that a refreshing Christian is one who will worship in spirit and in truth. In John chapter 4, and there in verse 23, the Lord leveled out a very powerful statement about the ones that He is pursuing, the ones that He happens to desire to have with Him, here, in this world, and in eternity to come. Notice this here in John chapter 4, verse number 23. But the hour is coming, and now is, the Lord said here to this Samaritan woman, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is what? The Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Must is about the strongest word that we have here in the English language. Those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. In other words, when talking here about the context of refreshing Christians, when present, you can tell that they are on cloud nine about being here. And when you hear them speak, you can discern that they are doctrinally sound. They are sound in the faith. You see, sometimes you may have Christians that are here just about all the time. They're dedicated that way. But they always look like they might be in a sour mood. Some might seem very down and depressed. And every time you ask about how they happen to be doing, you're going to hear an organ recital. Problems with diabetes, problems with cholesterol or blood pressure, aches, pains, soreness. And then they might transition to telling you about all of the problems in their family. Everyone is against them. No one pays them any attention. And after a while, you might start to regret that you just asked that simple question, because it puts you in a bad mood yourself. And see, others might look like they're angry at the world. Every day is a bad day. Too many people got on their nerves at work or just during the week. And they come into services looking like they're fuming. And you worry about trying to be friendly lest they think that you're getting smart with them. You see, some might need to learn to worship in spirit and work on their spirit, work on their attitude. On other occasions, you'll have people who are just about always lively and beaming and glowing when they are present. But when you get to having a discussion with them, you realize that they're not so very much concerned about truth, about the word of the truth of the gospel. And they have some rather odd and strange ideas about worship or about the work of the church and the nature of the church. And they are bringing some strange doctrines to your ears. Those individuals would need to learn to worship in truth. We have to worship in spirit and in truth. We need to be brethren who worship that way, and we need Christians who are refreshing that way. They are going to be reliable and dependable when they are teaching others in the congregation or in the community. A refreshing Christian is also one who is evangelistic, able and willing to get out there and share the good news that a Savior has died, shed His blood to save and to deliver. Now, I want for you to take a look over at Luke chapter 15. And be impressed here as you consider this, that Jesus is underscoring the proper spirit, the spirit that should be within the hearts of all of us, the motivations that would move us, the ideas to inspire us, the facts and the features to fire us up and fan the flames of our fervor when it comes to reaching and teaching and seeking the lost. He has this to say in Luke chapter 15. Now, mind you, this was not all the well-received, not the most popular approach to take, as he was there with what polite society considered to be the ragamuffins. But Jesus says, look, everyone has a soul, and they need to hear the truth. In Luke chapter 15, he starts out this way in verse number 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. How do we do in this area? Now, we have some who are of age and are not able to walk door to door all over town in Lawrenceville or in Snellville. But everybody here has a neighbor, has an acquaintance, or even good friends whom you would happen to talk with on a regular basis. Maybe you go out to eat with them at restaurants. Maybe you play card games with them like Rook. Maybe you get together to watch the ball games with them or go out to the shopping malls. Have you talked to them about the truth? Have they learned from you what it takes to become a New Testament Christian? Have they heard about the necessity of water baptism and also the necessity of worshiping at a church that fully and faithfully follows the Word? Not adding to it, not subtracting from it. Or do we shy away from all of that, thinking that, well, this isn't so politically correct? Why, we don't want to upset the apple cart. Refreshing Christians are Christians who tell their neighbors the truth, who seek to set up those Bible studies and invite their friends to services. A gospel preacher, Brother Wayne Partain, who's down in Texas, had mentioned that the most faithful Christian that he personally knew of, at least in his assessment, was a janitor who was constantly inviting people to church, constantly passing out flyers, and staying very active. He wasn't a particularly bright or talented man. In the world's eyes, he wasn't very successful, but he was a hard worker for the Lord, a hard worker for Jesus. And therefore, refreshing not just to Brother Wayne Partain, but to all who would have heard about his life and about his story. We ought to have Christians just like that. How about this? Refreshing Christians are hospitable. Do not forget to entertain strangers. Look over here at 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse number 9. In a very straightforward and succinct manner, Peter touches on this great work. He says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. And that last part there might be the most difficult. Without grumbling, without complaining. You know, at times, this very feature can be a deterrent to taking people in or spending time with them. We reason, this is going to set me back on my plans. I was looking forward to some quiet time, some downtime. I wanted to just chill. And oh, my house isn't quite ready. As if the visitors are thinking that perhaps you're going to lease the house out to them, or that they're there to appraise it and put a monetary figure on it. They're not there to inspect the carpet or the upholstery on the furniture. They are there to visit with you. And how many times, if we're going to be candid, how many times have we stepped into another person's house and heard them say, "Pardon the mess," when you're thinking, "What mess are you talking about?" We are often our own biggest critics. You see, if you have a place for them to sit and for you to sit, that's all that you really need. Some can obsess to the nth degree about minutiae and so never ever have anybody over. That was never God's plan. We have to use what God has given us for His glory and to serve others. Sometimes we limit the definition of hospitality to having people over at the home. But the word here in the Greek, philoxenia, means love toward strangers. So it's broader. It has to do with being friendly and welcoming towards strangers. And that can unfold in a variety of ways. But the proverb writer tells us in Proverbs 18, verse 24, that a man who has friends must himself be friendly. What do others see in you? Refreshing Christians are those who might at times even be naturally shy, not quite the people person, but they're going to step out and seek outlets to visit with people and get to know them. They'll ask if this person is interested in getting a bite to eat in town. They take initiative. They show special interest and refresh the brethren in that way. How do we do in that area? In the last place, I see that refreshing Christians are those who are going to visit the sick and the suffering and the brokenhearted. I invite you to turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Here the Apostle Paul unfortunately finds himself in rather dire straits. Martyrdom is right around the corner. He's going to be facing the chopping block. This is the last letter that he writes. And he has this to share with his son in the faith. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 13. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. This you know, that all those in Asia have turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. You're likely talking here about that judgment day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. You see, Paul had been hopeful that others would come to his aid, that they might come to testify on his behalf in court hearings with whatever form those hearings took, to vouch for him and vindicate him. But a great number of them did not. And so he's saying here, I had hoped for better from Phygellus and Hermogenes, but they created distance. They created space. You see, they feared perhaps association with Paul because persecution could come with that connection. So they sidestepped any opportunity to be of personal service to this great man of faith, Paul. You know who your true friends are at moments like this. Someone once put it like so. True friends are the ones who walk in when the world walks out. And the Apostle Paul looked here at Onesiphorus and he said, here is one who has been as a right-hand man to me, who's lifted me up and rejuvenated me and refreshed me. We have choices that we have to make. Who are we going to be here in this world? That's the question. I want to share with you a few things in common between refreshing Christians and those who sadly shirk the responsibilities. You see, both operate in the same weather conditions. Both have to work, support a family, raise children. Both have exactly the same amount of time, 24/7. Both are tempted in the very same ways. Both have similar problems and stresses on the job. Both are sick at times and get wore out and tired. Both lose loved ones, physically and spiritually. So what is the difference? Does it not come down to the heart? In point of truth, refreshing Christians demand no special attention or recognition. They need no lesson such as this, because to them, I'm just preaching to the choir. They do all of it. They do the work. Quietly, they do their duty, refreshing others while serving God. So the question then is, where do we fit in? Let's aspire to be Christians who will breathe hope and life into those whom we meet, especially those of the household of faith. Because the greatest influences that we're ever going to have here in this world are found right here in the Lord's body. Let's never, ever take that for granted. Let's be there for each other, to strengthen each other, and give each other courage in the great battle that we fight. If you're not a child of God, we encourage you to become one. Be on the winning side. Be on the Lord's team. He shed His blood for you so that you might have eternal life. Don't you want that? I am just chilled and pained at the thought that I might be lost eternally. Who would want to be thinking that? Let's have peace of mind, that peace that passes understanding, having obeyed the gospel of the Son of God. If you're subject to the invitation, come forward, be baptized for the remission of your sins, raised to walk in newness of life. If we can be of service, come now while we stand and sing.